We are in an 8-month theme called the Church Advantage, and we are talking about why church is good for my kids, for me, for my neighbor. That's the series this month underneath the umbrella of why the church is an advantage. So in the beginning of this theme, we want to answer the question, why is it good for my kids? Why is it good for me? Why is it good for my neighbor? And so for the series, this series, we're going to some outlines of the purposes of church that were outlined by Rick Warren in a very popular book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And he had labeled 5 purposes for the church. And these have been said many different ways and by many different people at many different times. And Rick Warren basically did for the purposes of the church what Dr. Phil does for psychology. You know, he just states the obvious in an easy to understand manner. And that's why Rick Warren, I think, got so much popularity out of that, because what he shared wasn't new information. It's in the Bible, so that dates back, you know, 2,000 years. It was being practiced by the church from the beginning all the way through the church history. It's being practiced. It's observable now in the 21st century, these purposes. And I think he just labeled them in a very easy to understand manner. And we talked about those last week. Let's review these. 5 purposes of church. Worship is the first one. Then service, which is ministry. Then discipleship. Then education, which is equipping, and then fellowship. And so what we're doing for the purposes of this series is we are combining discipleship and education. There are some distinct differences, but they do have enough similarities. And so we're talking about that as learning and growing together. So out of the 5 purposes, we built a 4-point skeleton that the first 3 sermons out of this series is first 3 sermons, first 3 is. It's not in my notes, so I don't have grammar check on that. I always get confused on some of those. So we have a 4-point skeleton that all 3 of the sermons are going to be based out of. So in my experience, this list of 5 purposes, it fits. It's observable, and they're very easy to categorize. So we're using this to discuss why is church good for my kids, why is church good for me, why is church good for my neighbor. So the first of these 4 points is what? Worship. So let's take a look at worship. So I won't make you guys write that again. It's in your bulletins. Worship is to give worth to something, to ascribe worth. Like in friendship, you give someone the status of being a friend. Good job, man. You guys are awake. This is great. In an internship, you give someone the status of being in. Yeah, citizenship, you give them the status of being a. In a spaceship, you give them the status of being a. Okay, that one doesn't work, but. Ownership, you give them the status of being an owner. Citizenship, leadership, and it. So the word worship, the prefix war is short for worthy. So you give someone the status of being worthy. That's what worship means. Mark 12, Jesus is asked by someone, of all the commandments, which is the one that's the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This commandment, it really outlines what personal worship is all about. That we should show in our lifestyle that God is worthy through our heart, through our soul, through our mind, through our strength. Let's go and write that down. Worship is a lifestyle that communicates that God is worthy of honor with my desires, which is in our heart, with my character, which is a representation of my soul, the thoughts which come from my mind, and my effort that comes from strength. But you guys going to write that down. I'm going to move my board while you're writing that down. That's a lot to write. Does that block your view of the screen? It does. Too much. How's that? Is that any better? Okay, lie to me. Make me feel good. I don't know where else I can maneuver it. So you got that written down. So desires of the heart. Worship is a lifestyle that communicates that God is worthy of honor with my heart, with the desires of my heart. What does your heart dwell on? What are you passionate about? What gets you excited? What moves you to action? What drives you? What moves you emotionally? What stirs your emotions? When you answer the questions like that, you find out where your heart is, what your heart dwells on, and that will define what your desires are. This is what I want. This is what I want to see. This is where I want to be. This is where who I long to be close with. If we really view God as worthy of our heart, then it will show in our desires. It will reveal itself through our desires, what we want. That's a part of worship, lifestyle worship. Character, the word used for soul in Mark chapter 12 in the passage we just read, it's an all-encompassing word. Some places it's translated as mind, other places it's translated as heart. It's talking about your entire being, all of you. Worshiping God, loving God with your soul, it means your whole being acknowledges that God has worth in your life, that he has value. Your character shows this. Your character involves your attitude. Your character involves your integrity. What you say, how you behave, how you treat other people. Worshiping God involves your mind. And our mind produces our thoughts. Worship God with your mind. Love God with your mind. So we love God with our thoughts. In Romans 12, we're told that we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Good job. When God is the center point of our mind, then the things that we think about shift. They move. Our thoughts are moved to a different focus than ourselves or our life. Our thoughts are focused on God. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So we worship God with our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians, we are told to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So we worship God with our thoughts. That's how we worship God with our mind. That's how we love God with all of our mind. We worship God with all our heart's desires. We worship God with our soul, revealing that through our character. We worship God with the thoughts that come from our mind. And finally, we are to love God with all of our strength. So we show that God has worthy, that is, he is worthy of honor and the amount of effort we put into the life that we live for him. That's effort. That's empowered by strength. With all of my strength, with all of my effort. So that's how we are to worship God as individuals, on an individual level. That is a lifestyle that communicates that God is worthy of honor with my desires, with my character, with my soul, with my thoughts and effort. So what happens when we gather on Sunday mornings? I mean, what's this all about? I mean, if worship is lifestyle, if worship is living that way, if worship is saying that God is worthy of honor with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, then what's this for? Why do we gather together? Well, this time here, what we call sometimes a worship service, if you're going to look at it in the more formal definition, it would be corporate worship. When we all gather together to worship. Let's go on and write down just a simple definition of corporate worship. Corporate worship is when individual worshipers gather together to worship as a group or a body. It's pretty simple. We come together to continue what we've already been doing through the week. We come together to worship together as a body when we've been worshiping through the week in our individual lives, through our lifestyles. Worship's not a 1 hour a week thing. It's not something that should be confined to a place, to a building, to a certain time when you meet with a certain group of people. Worship is a lifestyle. So when we come together here for corporate worship, it's just a bunch of individual worshipers gathering together as one group to worship. Now, there are a lot of advantages, and some of these advantages are going to be kind of sprinkled in the rest of the message today. But one that I want to bring up just right now, just to keep it simple, one of the advantages to doing this is that I have a weekly opportunity to be reminded of what my daily lifestyle should be. I have a weekly opportunity to be reminded of what my daily lifestyle should be. Because when we come together and worship together, hopefully that's a reminder. Through the giving, we're reminded of the generosity that should be with us through the whole week. Through communion, we're reminded about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how he has bought us and paid for us. And we owe him the honor of our lives and our sacrifice. And through our song service, we're reminded of the thoughts and the passion that we have for God. And through the time in God's word, we're reminded of the things that God has asked us to do. When really all this is just kind of it's a recharge time. It's a time to kind of reboot for some people, to recenter. But it's not the only time in your life that you worship. But we come together and we are reminded that this right here, what we experience for an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes, this is a reminder of what we should be doing daily. And I think that's a huge advantage of coming together. Why is church important? Why is church good for me? That's why. Because I'm reminded of what I should be doing on a daily basis. I'm reminded on a weekly time. So why is church good for me? Second section there. Because we learn and grow together by studying God's word, applying it to my life. I'm just going to fill this back out. Sorry, Jim. And I'll have this up on the board. You guys have the birthday cake in your bulletins, as was pinned last week. Hopefully my top box is big enough. So we started off down here. You guys remember what went down here? Okay, good. It's not up there yet. What's the foundational part there? What? Nope. Once I got first service started, they were off to the races. It was pretty awesome. But they couldn't get the first one either. Is that right? Principles. I got it right first service. We'll use that one online. Principles. Principles are the foundational points of the chain of reasoning for behavior. They are the foundational points of the chain of reasoning for behavior. As Christians, we base our principles on what? God's word. Absolutely. The more we study God's word, then the more we learn about these foundational pieces of our faith, that the stronger our foundation can be. Now, from principles, we move to what? Good job. Who was that? I don't want to beam you. Oh, I beamed her. I was trying to throw it lightly. Obviously too lightly. Maybe I need a little sling thingy. Snickers don't fly as good as they used to. So yes. Now everyone's going to be afraid of getting them right. I won't throw any more Snickers. You can come up and get them if you want. So yes, values. I'm glad this isn't a trial sermon today. Probably wouldn't get the job. I could wear white socks, make it even better. Ask me later about that if you weren't here. Values, these are where we define what is important to us. If something is valuable to us, then it is a value. Good job. It's a value. So if the principle, I gave you guys an illustration last week. I'll give you a different illustration this week so we can kind of see how this works. So if the principle is that, you know, and today is one of the few Sundays where it's about me, because it's why is church good for me? Most of the time we don't focus on me during church. So, but today is about me. So this is going to be very personal. So if the principle is that I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God, so combining, you know, Psalm 139 with, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, in the very image of God, then the value of that is when it sinks in and that becomes important to me. And I realize that's valuable, that I'm made in God's very image, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that I was made in my mother's womb by God's very hands. I was designed. I was made to be holy, made to be pure, made to be good, made to be productive, made to be beautiful, made to be successful. The value is that I'm valuable, that I'm worth something in God's eyes. So from values, we build on to what? Morals. Man, you guys are on it now. Morals. Okay, morals, that's where things get to where we start to separate right from wrong. If the principle is that we are wonderfully and fearfully made by God in his very own image, and we adopt that as a value, that I am made to be holy, to be pure, to be good, to be productive, beautiful, successful, etc., then we develop morals out of those values. That hurting myself, either physically, emotionally, or psychologically, that's not healthy. But beyond not being healthy as an observation, we believe that that is morally wrong because it's based on a value and a principle that I'm made by God. I've been designed by God. I shouldn't harm myself in any of those areas. So it's a moral decision there. That's when we get a chance to see. And the opposite is true, that by taking care of ourselves physically, emotionally, or psychologically, that's healthy. That's morally right. And that's driven by this value that's based on this principle. And then from that, we gain what? Worldview. Good job. Worldview. This is our outlook on life. This is how we choose to see the world around us, how we choose to measure humanity, how we choose to measure our own actions, how we interpret the actions that are done to us. All that comes through worldview. So when people treat us in a way that devalues us, they use words that tear us down or actions that hurt us, we understand that that's not appropriate behavior because we've built our worldview on morals that are based on good and bad, things that are good and bad that are based on values that are based on principles. And so we build a worldview out of that, and knowing that that's based on the principle that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God. And when you say something and do something to tear me down, that's wrong. And I can take a worldview on that that's fully based on a principle. It's how we treat others. We decide how we're going to treat others based on our worldview that's built on these morals that comes from this value that's founded in this principle. And then from that, the final piece is what? Yep, good job, behavior. Behavior. That's what it's supposed to be. Did some teaching. Time for some preaching. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." We cannot simply just learn about these things. They have to be applied to our life. We have to apply them to our life. That's why church is good for me. That's why church is good for you. That's why church is good for us. It's not just good for learning these. If all you do is learn these, if all you do is learn the principles and the values and the morals, and you don't do anything about having it affect and change your worldview or affect and change your behavior, then why even sit through a service and learn about these things? It's useless. It's worthless if you only learn it. You have to apply it. It has to affect you. God's word was meant to change us, to penetrate, to divide joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts. It's meant to affect us, to mold us, to transform us. Church is good for me because I don't just learn this, I apply it. That's why church is good for me. That's why church is good for you. And when we gather together, we learn and we grow together. And here we're being equipped. in our small groups. The goal that we're wanting to move towards is that the small groups would cover some of the discipleship side of things so that we're growing. So we're equipping here, we're growing in small groups. And all of that and combined in the understanding of learning and growing. Learning and growing. So why is church good for me? We worship together, we learn and we grow together. It's a support system of love. Church should be a support system of love. We should be loved here. We should be encouraged here. We should experience peace and unity here. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," talking to Christians, "God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Absorb that for a moment on a Sunday that's about you. You're holy because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you, because of the sacrifice that Christ made for you, that Christ becomes your righteousness. You're holy. You're dearly loved. Of all the things that God has done for you, the small blessings in your life, all the way up to the huge blessing of giving his son to die for you so you would not have to burn in hell for your sins. You are dearly loved. We of all people should clothe ourselves. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect what? What is that?
Unity.
Unity. Perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule. Sovereign, it lords over your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts. Since members of one body, you are called to what? Peace. It should be a support system of love. Church should be a place where we come and we find peace and we find unity. You are God's chosen people. You have been made holy. You are dearly loved. For crying out loud, the church of all people should be the most compassionate of people. We should be kind. We should be humble. We should be gentle and patient. Especially with each other. Especially in the family. Loving each other. Forgiving each other. That's what a support system of love looks like. That's why church is good for me. It's what church should be. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Look what he connects that to. But, so, flip side. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see the sandwich there? We must encourage. The writer of Hebrews makes a direct connection to encouragement and the fight of sin. Encouragement and fighting off the deceitfulness of sin. A lot of people view encouragement as extra, as bonus, as sprinkles on your cupcake or jimmies on your ice cream. Whatever you look at as far as that. A lot of people say, well, you know, I encouraged someone. I went above and beyond. Encouragement is a need. It is a spiritual, emotional need. It's not even a felt need. It's not even an understood need. It is a real need. We need encouragement. And according to this passage in Hebrews, it is a way, a direct way that we can combat sin's deceitfulness. That we can keep each other from falling to sin by being encouraged, by coming to a place where we receive encouragement once a week. Why is church good for me? Because I come here and I'm encouraged to fight the fight, to stay in it, to stay pure, to stay away from the things. I mean, sin is tough to fight off with encouragement. It's tough to stand strong when you're tempted, even with encouragement. How much more difficult is it when you're not receiving a weekly encouragement? Even a daily encouragement from some of your friends, small group members. We need to be a place that encourages. This is why we should stay in a habit of meeting together. A few chapters later in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." It's a stronger word than encourage, but the same principle. Let's consider, let's think about, let's ponder. How many of us sit around and think about, how can I help my fellow brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds? I think a lot of us are thinking about that. He says, let us consider how we can do this, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you say that see the day approaching. Encourage. Let's write these things down. Let's put them all together. We gather together to bring peace, unity, and encouragement to each other. Those are biblical principles. We talk about putting this into practice. Those are principles. We come together to bring peace and unity and encouragement together. That has to become a value for us. That has to become important to us. That has to define our morals, what is right and what is wrong. To be gentle, to be compassionate, to be loving, to seek unity. It has to affect our worldview, how we look at others, how we behave around others. It has to affect our behavior, the words we say, the things we do. We gather together to bring peace, unity, and encouragement to each other. That's what the church should be. And that's why the church is good for me. That's why the church is good for you. That's why the church is good for us. You know, some people have a very sketchy attendance record. They're here some, they're gone some, they're here some, they're gone some. Those of us who are here often, more times than not, I'll preface this, it is their decision to be here or not to be here. However, those of us who are here on a regular basis, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that this place is a place of peace and unity and encouragement. As I guarantee you, if the church is what it should be, those people who are sketchy, they'll be here every week because people want that. We have a responsibility to make the church what it should be. And it happens on an individual basis. We need a support system of love, a place of peace, unity, and encouragement. We should all be here to contribute to that. That should be a mission of all of us. If you are instead here causing discord, stirring up dissension, or tearing down others, you are not in line with God's wishes for the church. And as I see it, you have one of two choices. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you can allow God to change you. You can allow Him to mold you into a contributing part of the family. Or you can leave. Either way, this is not a place for dissension. This is not a place for discord. This is not a place for discouragement. We do not need it here. This is supposed to be a support system of love, where we come together in peace, unity, and encourage each other. So last, why is church good for me? Because we serve together. That's what the church does. The church ministers together. We serve together. The body is to serve together in unity. Let's write that down. I've got a passage in Hebrews, in Ephesians. We've kind of bounced around this passage a few times lately. I'm going to read a little larger portion of it from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, it is He, talking about Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness to Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful ways. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Whole section there just talking about how God, through Jesus Christ, through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, has made us all into different people, into different gifts. He's gifted us. And there are a few listed at the beginning of the passage I just read. And He did that so that we would come together, so that we'd work together in unity, so we'd be able to find our fulfillment in each other. And I love how that section ends by saying, as each part does its work. Just going to write this down. I want you to keep your bulletins out because we're going to break this down to finish this up today. But the last thing you're going to write down is this right here, that I find my part, my purpose, and my place and my purpose. Why is church good for me? Because when we serve together, we find our part. It says when every part works together at the very end of that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which you have the reference there in your bulletin in front of you. You can go and check that out, read it later. That's another passage that talks about the unity of the body and how the body is a body. He compares it to a human body. We've got hands, we've got feet, we've got eyes, we've got ears, we've got knees and elbows. We've got all sorts of different parts of the body, things on the outside, things on the inside. The body is made up of different parts, and that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. You will not see the true value of your specific part without being connected to the body. Think about a hand, just being a hand. I mean, you know, with the exception of the thing. You guys remember that? How many of you guys are old enough to remember that? Okay. We know that without a brain, he wasn't going to be crawling around and doing those things. But if you think of a hand by itself, a hand can't do anything by itself. It can't go where it needs to go. It can't think. It can't control the motor function. It can't see. But you think when you connect a hand to the body, it has all sorts of functions. When the hand has an eye to work with and have hand-eye coordination, then we can play video games. When the hand has a mind to work with, when the hand has legs to carry it and feet to steady it, then the hand can do amazing things. So you find your part by being part of the body. You not only find your part, but then your part dictates your place. I find my place by being part of the body. You know, if you're a hand, you wouldn't work so well on the shoulders. Or on the knees. Or on the hips. I mean, that would just look funny. A hand goes at the end of the arm, connected to the wrist. Without that, you can't reach, you can't pull, you can't maneuver the way a hand needs to maneuver to be used right. You're at a good height, you can use knees and legs to bend down to grab things low, and you're high enough on the body that you can reach the highest parts as you can reach. Unless you're attached to the top of the head, there's not much further up than shoulders. You get a chance to see your place when you find your part. When you find your part, you realize this is where I fit because this is what I am. If you're a hand, you fit at the end of the wrist on the arm. So you find your part, you find your place, and through all that, you find fulfillment. The hand finds its greatest fulfillment in the place where it's supposed to be. So as we translate this into our lives, when you find your part and you find your place, you're going to find your purpose. Because that's where you're going to find your greatest level of fulfillment. Your greatest pleasure in serving and in being part of the kingdom is when you are where you are. People give me compliments on Sunday mornings or Mondays. I'll get emails and different things. And I tell them, I'm just doing my part. I love my part. This is my part of the body. I love it. It's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm better. It's just my part. Every one of us have parts in the body. And if you find your part and your place and your purpose, then you're effective for the kingdom and you're effective for the body. And that's why church is good, because you won't find that without church. You won't find that without the body. You'll just be a hand wandering around or a foot. But when we come together, then you can find your part, your place, and your purpose. So why is church good for me? It's good for me because we worship together and we are reminded weekly what we should be doing on a daily basis. Church is good for me because we learn and we grow together as we study God's word and we apply what we've learned to our life. Why is church good for me? It's because I have a support system of love here that gives peace and unity and encouragement. Why is church good for me? It's because we come together to serve. And in the serving together, we find our part, our place, and our purpose. Church is good. It's good for me. It's good for you. It's good for all of us.